Now to Psalm 86a, and we'll sing the first three stanzas and then the fifth, stanzas 1 through 3 and then 5. We're thinking today about Paul's quiet time, his time in Arabia. Let's rise to sing.
Oh,
turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. And I'd pray that you see a relationship, a similarity, not a relationship, similarity, between the experiences that Moses went through in this desert and the experiences the Apostle Paul is going to go through in the same desert. Had the privilege a few years ago of driving across that desert in a Volkswagen camper. And it occurred to me at one time or another, this was where Moses was. This was where Paul was. And it was a bleak place. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro. Incidentally, excuse me a minute. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hand. The ushers will see that you have one. You're bringing your Bibles. Good. Thank you. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Nec tamen consume batur. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, Behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Big assignment. Turn with me now, please, to Acts chapter 9. Stacy typed this exactly as I had told her to, but I changed my mind afterwards. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, as we continue on in this study of the book of Acts. Chapter 9 today. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. where we see what took place immediately after that. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Paul is describing what took place right after that. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. And those verses right there, I'd like us to look at particularly in verse 17, Acts 9, 10. Ananias, Galatians, Ananias, placing his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he gained some strength, and straightway he preached Christ. And so the Jews in Damascus tried to kill him. But his friends helped him to escape. They let him down in a basket over the wall. And then in Galatians 1, Paul tells us what happened immediately after that. I went immediately into Arabia. And then, after 3 years, returned again to Damascus. And from there, up to Jerusalem, to see Peter and the other disciples. And this morning, I'm describing those 3 years, and now you know when they took place, in Paul's life. Those 3 years as Paul's quiet time. We know very little about him. He's pretty quiet. And Paul was doing something we usually hear about. But these years, he was quiet. Short period of his life, his short life, but a very important period of his life, his ministry, just before his ministry begins, just before he goes to Jerusalem. And then steps off into the rest of the world. God taught Paul how to have a quiet time in slow motion. Maybe we'd say high resolution detail. God teaches Paul and us why it is so important to have a quiet time before you step off into ministry. What a real quiet time is. Some of the kinds of things that Jesus will teach us as well as Paul in that quiet time. How to have a quiet time with Christ. And before we finish today, I want to give every one of you an opportunity to commit yourself before God to having that kind of a time on a regular basis with Jesus Christ. I don't know what you do in your quiet time. I know of a girl who wanted to grow in her new Christian life in Jesus Christ. And she went to her pastor, who was living in Pittsburgh. His name was Ken Smith. And there she saw that everybody in the family had what they called a quiet time. So she decided she'd have a quiet time. So she found a place in the attic where she could go and have her quiet time. And one day, weeks later, someone happened to say to her what she was doing in her quiet time. She said, being quiet. Being quiet. What else to do? Well, when Paul went out into Arabia for 3 years, he was not just being quiet. He was actually meeting face to face, person to person with Jesus Christ, being tutored by Jesus Christ. And children, there are two pictures of Paul that you might come to your mind this morning when I just remind you that this Arabia was the same place where Jesus had met the Israelites, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where he gave Israel and us the Ten Commandments. You know the description of that. You've memorized the Ten Commandments. And so you know the description of what happened there the day of the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. And it's the same Arabia where he appeared to Moses in the burning bush and promised to go with Moses now back to Egypt to rescue his people, to set his people free. So now here is the Apostle Paul out there in that same place, that same Arabia. Jesus is teaching Paul all about the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is telling Paul how he will go back with him to set his people free all over the world. But before we go on into that, let's look at this man Saul for just a little bit. Let's look at him when he was still Saul and remember something about him. Both his father and mother were Jewish, and that's why they called their son Saul. They had particular desires as they saw that baby boy that first day. Saul, you remember, had been head and shoulders taller than anyone else in all Israel, and they wanted their son to be like that. And they were Roman citizens, but they always spoke Hebrew in the home. Saul, very proud of that Jewish heritage. At age 5, he would have been reading the Jewish scroll. At age 6, he would have taken lessons from the Jewish rabbi. At age 10, he would have been instructed in the law. At age 13, he would have received a title, Son of the Law. At age 13 to 16, he moved to Jerusalem. Probably lived with an older sister who lived there with her family to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher that the Jewish nation knew at that time. Somewhere in between there, Saul would have also learned to weave goat hair into tent cloth so tight that it would not only turn away the water, it would turn away the dust. As we were driving out across that desert, that same desert in Arabia, my son reminded me just last week, it was always blowing, and it was always blowing sand. And he said, I really wondered if there would be any paint left on that Volkswagen when we came out of there. We were driving across that same sand. There weren't any roads. And he had learned to weave goat hair in such a way that it was so tight that even the sand wouldn't blow through it. Saul and his whole family were Pharisees. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in Galatians 1:14, he said, I was in my Jewish faith, I was ahead beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was ahead of his class. There wasn't anybody else his age that was far along as he was for the traditions of my fathers. That's important here. It means that as a Pharisee, he believed in miracles and especially the miracle of the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. And he was a clean man morally. He was young, but he was a clean man, as well as brilliant scholar. He said, I have lived before God with a good conscience to this day. He was a clean young man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But Saul had also learned that on top of all the written law that God had given to Moses, the priests had piled a long list of do's and don'ts, traditions. And in order to be good, you had to give absolute obedience to the priests and the rabbis. So young Saul had set out to do exactly that. And he became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, extremely zealous, as he put it, for all the traditions. 50 years later, he would come to the point of saying, when I was a child, I talked as a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put away those childish things. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul explains how he had always depended on these traditions to get him into heaven. His heritage, his education, his obedience to these laws. These were the things he was depending on to get him into heaven. But that since coming to know Christ, now, this many years later, he considers them to be just rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness that comes from obeying the law, but from faith in Christ. And all of that just points out the real importance of that person-to-person encounter that actually took place between Saul and Jesus, the resurrected, living Christ, there that day on the road to Damascus. That was the day, the point in time, when Saul became convinced of the truth of the Christian faith and Jesus Christ really is who he claims to be. You see, Saul's objection to Christianity hadn't been tied to the fact that Jesus was crucified. He just accepted that as a fact. The horrible death that he had died and the shame and disgrace that brought on the whole Jewish nation. He just accepted that as fact. He may even have been a little bit proud of that. He may have respected Jesus for his clean moral life, his character. He died for his convictions. He really believed what he died for. But the thing that Saul just couldn't stand was the same thing that Muhammad could never stand. And that is that he was the Son of God. Or that anyone else could be the Son of God, the Messiah, who would rise from the dead. So only one thing could ever prove that to Saul. And that was Jesus himself. That Jesus was right in everything that he had said and claimed, and that Saul had been wrong in everything that he believed. That was Saul. To see and to meet and to recognize Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And Saul did believe in resurrection. So that wasn't a problem for him. And that's precisely what took place then, that day on the way to Damascus, when he met the resurrected Christ. On that road to Damascus, it was not a dream, it was not a vision, and Jesus identifies himself, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It was the same kind of thing that had taken place with Moses at the burning bush out there in that same wilderness. And it's really the same kind of thing that takes place with every person who becomes a Christian today. A face-to-face encounter with the living Christ. That's one of the details that leads up to the quiet time. That's essential to a quiet time, the kind that Paul had. There are at least four lessons that God's teaching us here in terms of this quiet time for the Apostle Paul. The first is a time of humility. Paul was brought into it as a blind man. Almost. Have you ever tried to be blind? Just blindfolded yourself for an hour or 2 hours? This was several days that the Apostle Paul was blind. It's a time of real humility, of having to be led by someone else, a prisoner. He'd come in pride to capture the city of Damascus. And now Christ had captured him. He was no longer the master of his own fate, his own soul. Instead of Paul's binding and leading Christ, Christ is now binding and leading Saul straight into this quiet time. Right after he went over the wall, he was led out into the wilderness. And second, it's a time of getting help from older Christians. In this case, Ananias was the first of those. It's a case of humility. That's essential for any kind of quiet time. It's a case second of getting help from an older Christian. That would have been a very significant thing that he said to Paul. Brother Saul, brother Paul. He called him Paul, brother. That would have had special significance. Brother. And he led him from there. He prayed for him and then he led him. I don't know that anyone has ever become a growing Christian without someone thus meeting him and addressing him as brother. Now that's possible. And some of you would say, well, that has happened with me. I've never had anyone of that kind in my life. It'd be interesting to see a show of hands right now. I'm not going to ask for them. But how many of you have known someone who have said to you, brother, the Lord has sent me to help you? Second question right on the heels of that. How many of you have said that to someone else? Brother, sister, the Lord has sent me to help you, to lead you, to be a brother or a sister. How many of you are still getting that kind of help? How many of you are giving that kind of help? I'm always wary. Maybe I should use the word suspicious. Of the person who says, well, I've never had that kind of help, and furthermore, I don't need that kind of help. And I don't see anybody else that I need to give that kind of help to. It's not the way the Christian life, the Christian faith, is built. The Bible was intended to be explained. Do you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? And Philip looked up into the chariot, and he saw the eunuch reading, and he said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I, save some man explain it to me? The Bible was intended to be explained. And the relationship between Christ and man is demonstrated and illustrated by the relationship among people on earth. That's an essential factor in leading someone else into the kind of quiet time that the Apostle Paul found during these 3 years in Arabia. Now, that's true. The third lesson about the quiet time, God's teaching us here. Paul says in Galatians 1, immediately I went into Arabia. Verse 13, in the 18th verse, he says, I was there for 3 years. And all through his letter, Paul tells us that what he did there is, I met with the Lord. I received from the Lord. I learned from my Lord. Jesus was tutoring him. During those 3 years, he wasn't just quiet. Jesus was tutoring him. The timing was so important. Paul was just on the verge of stepping off into the world, a world ministry, rescuing souls. He almost made the same mistake that Moses made. You know the situation there with Moses. The Egyptians were persecuting the Israelites, and he saw this one Israelite who was beating one Egyptian who was beating an Israelite, and he killed him, hit him in the sand. Came back the next day and admonished one of the Israelites for doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And the Israelites said, who made you a master over us? You going to kill me the way you did that man the other day, that Egyptian? And Paul knew that his cover was blown, or Moses knew that his cover was blown, and so he headed for the backside of the desert. That's where God found him, and God found him in the burning bush, and God identified with him. He identified when his relationship with God was established. Then he went back to Egypt, and guess what? The people would follow him. Now there was still some reaction. There always is. But when his relationship with God was straightened out, then the ministry was in the right perspective. It begins with relationship and then go to ministry. Well, Moses had tried to do it the other way. And he was going to rescue his people by killing one Egyptian a day. And God says, Moses, that's not the way to do it. You come out here and get your relationship with me straightened out, and then go back, and we'll kill a whole army of Egyptians in a given day. And I'll rescue through you my people. Now, Paul is in a danger of doing the same thing. He's just become a believer. And so he begins preaching there in Damascus. And they'll kill him. They'll kill him. He's getting the ministry before the relationship. And so God takes him out into the same desert. And he gets the relationship with God straightened out. And then he goes back. First comes relationship to me. And second, you see another important factor in that quiet time? And now Paul is in that same position, just a new believer. Four lessons that Jesus is teaching. First, as you go into a quiet time, it's a time of humility. You don't just walk into that quiet time knowing ahead of time what God's going to say to you. And second, it's a time of getting help from an older Christian. What do you do in your quiet time? And an older Christian, it's time for you to be showing others. And third, it's a time of meeting face to face with Jesus Christ. Face to face with Jesus Christ. And fourth, it's a time of getting. It's a time of getting priorities straightened out. First, relationship with Christ, and then ministry, those priorities. But it's a time also of learning about this relationship between law and grace and works and faith. What a thrill it would have been for Paul to be out there in the slopes of Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments had originally been given. But now he's out there and Jesus is showing him the relationship between those Ten Commandments and his reason for dying on the cross. He's showing him the same thing that he'd shown the disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the relationship between his message and his sacrifice. Listening to Jesus tutoring him, how all the law is such an important factor, reason for his dying on the cross. How Jesus himself had written those Ten Commandments. He's the author of them. How Jesus had lived those Ten Commandments perfectly. How he had always taught that law. Every place he went and everything he did, he was teaching that law. How he had died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for those who would break that law if they would but trust in him. And now how he is returning to relive that law in and through us. Jesus teaching Paul, who probably understood that law, that relationship between law and grace and works and faith, better than any other person except Jesus Christ. Probably understood it best of all. No person, so far as I can tell on earth, has ever understood that law, grace, works, faith relationship better than the Apostle Paul did. And Paul learned it at the feet of Jesus himself in his quiet time on the slopes of Mount Sinai. And you and I discover some of that in our quiet times today, when we come in humility. Take off your sandals, Moses. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. Is that the way you open the book and expect God to say something to you, to communicate with you in your quiet time today? We come in humility. We get help or we get help from an older Christian. What do you do in your quiet time? I think I told you a week or so ago about old Dr. Lugenbell and about how he was telling me out of Dr. Van Kampen's memorial service the other day about how he and Gyneth are always singing in their quiet time today. And for the last several years, Gyneth's stroke has left her with her face all drawn and you can hardly understand what she says. And then he told me that she couldn't hear. She who led the singing down to women Brown County Women's Retreat cannot hear now music. But still they sing. They sing together. And if they could sing together, how much more can... Don't tell me you can't do that. Don't tell me you can't do that. And there are other things that you can learn from people who are having quiet times, an older Christian. And you older Christians, there are things you can show to those who are having quiet times today. I guess I'd pray that this evening, when we're singing together as a congregation, we could hear some of you families tell us how it is that you sing together as a family. Just seeing you do it. First time I ever heard a family sing together was in Ken Smith's home down in Orlando, Florida, when I was a student in college. And we'd gone down there at Christmas time. And each time another carload came in, they pushed a little further back from the round table in the kitchen. But we always sat there singing, sometimes for an hour, sometimes for 2 hours. We just sing. It's the first time that I learned more than I have in all the lectures I've heard since then about how to have family worship, how to have a quiet time as a family. And there are many of you older families that can show that to some of the younger family. Have you done it? Are you doing it? God says here with the Apostle Paul, it was necessary that there would be an Ananias, and it was necessary that there would be a Barnabas who would lead Paul, help him in those early stages. That's an important, essential factor in meeting with me person to person, in helping me, causing a person to grow, getting help or giving help, and then meeting face to face with a living Christ, not being satisfied with just a relationship with my notebook. I do an analysis. I write down all the analysis. I do an outline. I do a paraphrase. And then I find a verse that summarizes that, and I may even write out that verse. And then I write out my response, my commitment, what I'm going to do about it. And I write that out. I have a very beautiful relationship with my notebook. He says that's not the point. Unless you have a relationship, unless you meet face to face with a living Christ, you're missing the whole point. It has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a quiet time. That's what happened with Paul there in Arabia. He was meeting with his Lord face to face, day after day. Lord, with your help, I will. For the Apostle Paul, the Lord demanded 3 years in Arabia. For some of the rest of us, yeah, it's taken 3 years. You know the definition of a graduate student, it just takes some people a bit longer than others. And for pastors, maybe it just takes some people a bit longer than others. But they say they have to be 3 years in the cemetery, the seminary. And they're away in the desert for 3 years of Rich and Jack and Tom and Rutledge. But it can be shorter or longer than that. I remember once 10 days in a cabin out in the mountains out west. And I was just working on the Ten Commandments. I totally lost track of time. The cabins were in a little sort of, you know how those mountains are built up there. I had to go down to the gate to find out what day it was. Another time I can remember reading through the Old Testament. All at once. I mean, there were times I fell asleep. But reading through the whole Old Testament at one time. Another time it was the New Testament. But it was time face to face with my Lord. Have you had those times? Look forward to those times. Enjoying those times. Those are quiet times with your Lord. But for most of us right now, it's a case of doing some same kind of thing the Apostle Paul did, but doing it on a regular daily basis. I guess the place to begin, isn't it? Would be to make a commitment. All right, Lord, if you needed to do that with a man like the Apostle Paul, you need to do it with me. I'm hearing what you're saying as I see what you did with Paul. I'll respond to that. I'll make a commitment. I will sit down humbly with you as my Lord. I won't be satisfied with the relationship with a piece of paper and a Bible study. I won't be satisfied until I've come face to face with you. I will get help. I'll ask other people who are older and a little further along in the Christian life than I am about what they're doing and how they're doing it. I will give help to others who are not as far along as I am. I will make a direct response to you. Will you make that kind of commitment to your Lord this morning? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless us as we look back into the chapters and see how it is that you actually developed this man Paul. We saw you meet with him right there on the road to Damascus, person to person, face to face. And he acknowledged that you were his Lord. But then we saw you lead him in humility out into the desert. Lord, hear the prayer of each person who's praying that way right now. Lord, I want you to lead me in the way you led the Apostle Paul. And I hereby come humbly. Would you lead me? And would you send into my life an older person who could call me brother or sister? Who could help me in learning better how to learn from you. Lord, I would hereby commit myself to meeting with you and to learning from you. Lord, would you teach me about this book that you've written and teach me to respect it more even. Simply because you've written it, and because you've taught it, and because you've lived it, and because you died on the cross to make things right between myself and yourself. Because you've shown me the relationship between law and grace. God, please show me that, and I would hereby commit myself to that kind of quiet time with you. God bless each person just now as they would think carefully about when they would begin that kind of quiet time. Lord, I pray that you would not allow Satan to persuade anyone to put that time off. But Lord, that each one would see that this is important beginning tomorrow morning or even later today. God, then I pray that you would bless each one as they would see where it is. Lord, I'm amazed that you would specify Arabia. So Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here as he or she would see where it is today or tomorrow, that they would be sitting at the table, at the breakfast table, in the office, in the home. God, I'd pray that you would bless each person here as they would see where it is that they would commit to being with you for that quiet time tomorrow and in the days that follow. God, teach us about yourself and that relationship between you and law and grace, the obedience that we would render to you, and yet know that this is really you working your way out through us, that we would each one be working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, and yet that it would be you who is working your way out through us in order to build us into the witness that you want us to have. And we'd thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 48b. We'll sing stanzas 4 through 6. In our God's city we have seen what we before were told. Imagine Paul singing that as he realized the similarity between his own experience and that of Moses. We've seen it before, that God, who is the Lord of hosts, will ever it uphold. And we'll sing stanzas, as I said, stanzas 4 through 6. 48b, 48b. 48b, and it's 6. Well, we've got the wrong stanzas here. Let's sing 48b, and it'll be stanzas 6 through 8. Stanzas 6 through 8. Thank you. Let's rise to sing. May the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.